Please find in the Word of God with me the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 14. And we've been going very slowly through this wonderful passage, and we're continuing to crawl through it today, and we're eventually going to be just looking at verse 14. Paul has been talking about the new self and putting on the new self. You can see that that's the language he uses back in verse 10. And he's identified the new self by several beautiful attributes that we're to put on. And so for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the new clothing we wear because we know Christ. We are new creations. We have a new wardrobe. And this new wardrobe identifies us as belonging to the Savior. And you know that there are five virtues in the verses 12 through 13 that we've looked at. And these are items of clothing that we're to put on as we live daily in relationship to one another. And then we see that these virtues lead to actions. And last Lord's Day, we talked about how putting these virtues on then leads to the actions of bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And we've made the point that this is what grace does. When we meet Christ and we encounter the grace of God, there's a massive change in us. And as we remember, the Bible speaks of that change as nothing less than being born again. It's as if you were dead and you've been raised to a new existence, a new identity, a new life, and you have new clothing. And this new change, this transformation is due entirely to the work of God's Spirit within us. And in this context, Paul is talking about how this massive change that has been brought about by the grace of God changes the way we relate to one another. If you'll notice verses 18 through 25, eventually we're going to be looking at those verses, and Paul will apply this teaching to the home and to the workplace. And so the context is relationships and how being a Christian and putting on the new clothing of a Christian changes the way we relate to one another in the body of Christ. Not only are we reconciled to God and forgiven, and not only are we granted the gift of everlasting life and raised to walk in a new life, and we are being daily conformed to His image, but the way we care about each other, the way we relate to one another, has profoundly changed. And so that brings us to verse 14, where that change is summarized by another command. Verse 14, let's read the Word of God together. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love. Well, if there was ever a time when we needed to place a definition on the word love, it is today. It would be no stretch to say that there are probably as many definitions of love as there are people to define that word. And so we have to be very precise and biblical as we define that popular word, love. If you were to take a Bible dictionary or a lexicon, or if you were to do a word study of the word love in the Bible, you would be surprised to discover that the word love does not appear in the Bible until 22 chapters in to the book of Genesis. The very first mention of the word love in the Bible is in Genesis 22, verse 2. It's been silent. That is, the Bible has been apparently silent for all those chapters on what is the most important thing. And then in chapter 22, verse 2, we finally have the word love listed for the first time in the Bible. And lo and behold, here is that verse. Here is what it says. God is talking to Abraham. And God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And so there it is. The first mention of the word love is mentioned when Abraham has a son that God promised him, a son that he longed for and waited for that was finally born. And then strangely, the Lord tells him Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and sacrifice him to me on the altar. Now, what's amazing to me is we are not told in the Bible that Adam loved Eve. And we're not told in the Bible that Noah loved Mrs. Noah. And we're not told in the Bible that Abraham loved Sarah, although those were certainly marriages that were marriages of love. But the Bible doesn't mention a word about love, even in those contexts, until it gets to 22:2, and you have this man, Abraham, who's called to give his son back to the Lord, the son he loves. And there we begin to see what love is. Here, the word love is defined by God, not by humans. And if we're going to define any term properly, we must begin with the definition God puts on it. And so, how did Abraham love Isaac? How did Abraham love God? Well, in Genesis 22:2, you see the link established between love and giving, or love and sacrifice. And that's the core of what love is. Now, we know, because we've read the Bible, we understand that the story of Abraham and Isaac, indeed a true story, we know that God did not permit him to sacrifice his son, that as Abraham was about to take the life of the son he loved, God provided a ram. And Abraham was commanded to let Isaac go and sacrifice the ram in the place of his son. And there we know we have a beautiful picture of the Father God offering God the Son on the cross for our sins. There is a picture of God providing a way so that you and I could be saved. But God wants to know, does Abraham love him? Because we know he loves Isaac. But does he love God supremely? And if he does, he is to display that love by giving obedience and by giving his son back to God. And so the thing to remember is that at the heart of God's definition of love is giving, sacrifice. And now Abraham, if he loves God, is to take his son and sacrifice him. Love, sacrifice, love, giving. Well, what's amazing is this passage teaches us that not only does God love his son, indeed he does, but God has eternally loved us. And that's the wonder and the incomprehensible glory of the gospel, that God would love us. And so how is it then that God loved us? Well, he gave and he sacrificed, because that's what love is. And so love, my brothers and sisters, is an action. Love is something that involves the will. Love is a costly action at times. Love leads to a choice. And a choice to give, and a sacrifice. And if sinners are going to be loved, it will require a sacrifice, no doubt about it. It takes a sacrifice to show love to sinners. But the Bible would say more than that about love. In fact, if we went all the way back to the beginning, we would understand that before the foundation of the world, God loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father, and God loved the Spirit, and the Spirit loved the Father, and the Spirit loved the Son, and there was an eternal trinity of love existing way before creation. And so God can be said by the Apostle John to be love, for God is love. The nature of God in His triune glory is love. From eternity, the Father was always giving the Son glory, always giving the Son life, and in some way that we can't understand, the Trinity giving one another their love. And now, God has loved us by giving, by sacrificing. Well, with all that in mind, then it's not coincidental that we're commanded then to love one another, even in the Old Testament. As we think about how love appears in the Old Testament, with all of this before us, then God says through Moses that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That having been loved by God and immersed in His self-giving love, then we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord would put everything together. He says through Moses, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. And then we read, you love your neighbor as yourself. And so loving other sinners begins by first having been loved by God and loving God in return. And so God loves us. And we love Him by giving Him obedience and glory and by sacrificing ourselves for Him. And then we love one another by doing the same for them, by loving them as we would ourselves. With all the sacrifices, all the giving we do for ourselves, we give it to one another. I know you're not surprised to learn that the word love is revealed most beautifully, not in a sentence in the Bible, but in a person. You think of the words we've confessed this morning, that we believe that God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Love, then, is not an abstract thing. It's not just floating in space. Love is embodied in a person. When Jesus took on human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary, we could say with all honesty and accuracy that love was born, because Christ is the embodiment of love. God so loved the world that He gave. Paul would say in Romans 5:8, and in verses that we're really, really thinking about during our remembrance of the Reformation this month, Paul says, but God showed His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died. Now, do you hear the action involved in love? God demonstrated, God showed His love. He didn't just send a card or think nice thoughts about us. He demonstrated His love in the greatest way it could possibly be demonstrated, by giving His Son for sinners. Later on, after he wrote Romans, Paul would be in prison. Of course, he's in prison as he writes the Colossians. And he tells the Ephesians from a prison cell that God was rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive even when we were dead in Christ. Again, do you hear the action? God loved us, and even when we were dead, He made us alive. He brought us to birth by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then in that same epistle to the Ephesians, Paul will say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that as you grow in grace, you will be able to understand how broad and long and high and deep is God's love. For it would take an infinitely broad and high and deep and wide love to send a Savior. How much God loves us. So love embodied in Jesus. And so if we want to know what love is, look to Christ. What did He do? How did He live? Well, the good news is we have four books of the Bible that tell us exactly the way Jesus lived. We have the four Gospels, the inspired testimony of the earthly life of Jesus. And one of those stories in the gospel is a most beloved story. We find it, for example, in Mark chapter 10. And we know it as the story of the rich young ruler. Now think of all the encounters that Jesus had with people where he displayed love. Sometimes love is implied by the way he treated them. But sometimes love, that is the love of Christ, is explicitly stated. And here in the story of the rich young ruler, we have such an instance. Listen to these words. This young man who was very wealthy and very prominent in the community came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And then Jesus gave him a list of 5 commandments, and he said, "Keep these." And the man replied, "Teacher, I've kept them all from my youth." And Mark says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He loved him. And then he told him the truth. He said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Find your treasure in heaven and come follow me." Let me translate that. He wanted to earn his way to heaven. And Jesus said, "Okay, all you have to do is perfectly keep the law." And he said, "I have." And then Jesus loved him, a sinner. And then Jesus spoke the truth to him. "You lack one thing. You are an idolater. You love your money. You love your righteousness. You love your power. And you are violating the first commandment right now. You have other gods before Yahweh. And so repent. And show your repentance by selling everything you have and give away all of the money you get in the sale of those things. Give it to the poor. And you have nothing but me. And now come follow me." And then Mark says, disheartened by the words of Jesus, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And there you have a gospel writer saying explicitly that Jesus loved him. And what did he give him? He gave him the truth. He gave him words of eternal life. And that's the way Jesus lived. He always loved, because he is the embodiment of love. And so having come down in person, love now in the form of Jesus is the pattern for the way we love one another. And so the Apostle Paul here in Colossians 3:14, when he says, "Above everything else, put on love," he absolutely has in mind everything we've been talking about for the last few minutes. He is thinking about the Old Covenant. He is thinking about his Lord Jesus. And he wraps all of that theology up into a bundle, and he says, "Above everything else, put on love." Indeed, Jesus would say that he himself is the pattern for the way we're to love. Think of John 13. "A new commandment I give to you," Jesus said, "that you love one another." Now, I'm so happy he didn't stop there. "I have a commandment for you, a new commandment, that you love one another." And then he says how to do it. "Just as I have loved you." Do you see how the definition of love is changing before our eyes? 2 chapters later in John 15, Jesus would say it again. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so he says it twice. Love one another, but not just abstractly. No, as I have loved you. You'll notice that from the word of Jesus, before it came from the words of Paul, from the word of Jesus, loving others is not optional. Now Paul is essentially recommanding us, but he's standing on the shoulders of our Lord when he says put on love, because Jesus said, "I give you a commandment, love one another in the way I've loved you." And so if he is our Lord, we must love others with action. Now, feelings indeed can be involved and are involved, but that's nowhere to be found in the words of Jesus. No, love with action. Love with sacrifice. Love with spontaneity. Love with a servant's heart. Love without conditions or expectations. Just love the way Christ loved. Now, and I can sense it, we're going, oh my, that's a tall order. To love like Jesus loved? And we feel the conviction in our hearts. And we say, how can we do that? But I want to give you some good news. Paul is talking about putting on new clothes. That's a metaphor for a new life. You have a new life now in Christ, and that new life needs to be working itself out in daily practice, especially as we relate to one another. So we've been born again, we've been forgiven and justified and adopted, and we've received the gift of everlasting life. But there's something else that we got when we trusted Jesus. Now, this is amazing, and if we can just embrace this, it's going to change every day we live from henceforth. When we became Christians, we not only received all of those gifts, forgiveness, adoption, sanctification, all the riches that Christ has in His inheritance now, which is our inheritance, but something else happened to us. And here's what it is. Paul says it in Romans 5. He says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now think about that for a moment. When you first trusted the Lord Jesus, the very love of God, as if there were a big picture in heaven, the very love of God was poured out into your heart. And the language Paul uses is very dramatic. Poured into your heart. You didn't have to pray for love. You didn't have to seek love. You didn't have to ask for love. When you trusted Christ, the Lord opened your heart and He began pouring heaven's love into you. And that's where it is right now. If I could borrow a couple of phrases from Dr. J.I. Packer. When you trusted Christ, you were inundated, you were flooded with the love of God. He writes, just as a valley once flooded remains full of water, God's love now fills and will always fill the hearts of those who belong to Jesus. It is already there in your heart. And the very essence of love is to overflow. By the work of the indwelling Spirit of God, love is produced in our hearts to an overflowing capacity. The Bible would teach us that God's love for us in Christ automatically produces an answering love in our hearts. Now think about it. The King of love takes up residence in your soul. And wherever Jesus is, there's an infinite quantity of love. And this is what Paul means. And our love for others then is the spontaneous reaction, the spontaneous response to the experience of God's love. Listen to the Apostle John, who also has a word to say about this. In the fourth chapter of his first letter, the Apostle John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now, did you hear that? Everyone who loves like this is giving the proof, the evidence, they're born of God. Because when you're born of God, you learn how to love. He will say in that same paragraph, the one who doesn't love doesn't know God. It's that simple. So if you have Christ, if you have His indwelling Spirit, then you have love in your heart. And that means, dear brothers and sisters, There are no excuses for not loving. No true child of God could ever say there is no love in their soul. That'd be like saying there's no blood in your heart or no air in your lungs. If you know Christ, there's love in your heart. Oh, it's there. No believer in the Savior can say, I don't know how to love, or love's not my thing. That's a ridiculous claim to make by a Christian, because the love is there. 20 years following our Lord's resurrection, the Apostle Paul wrote what may be one of his earliest, if not the earliest, letter he ever wrote, 1 Thessalonians. And he says this with great clarity. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And so when the Spirit of God takes possession of me when I'm saved, it is His Spirit that begins to teach me to love. The love of God is poured out in my heart through the Holy Spirit. It's there, and He is teaching me and coaching me and imploring me to love one another. And I don't need anything else. I have the love. I just need now to love. It's part of my new nature. Love is basic to being a Christian. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the number one fruit listed in the nine in Galatians 5. And so back here in Colossians 3:14, Paul is saying, put it on every day. Because it's the proof of your discipleship. It's the proof of the Spirit's presence in your heart. Now, how about that for an introduction? And now the real sermon starts. With all of that, Paul says this, above all. Now you know why he says above all. Above all, put on love. Don't let those words slip by. Above all. There are many marks of our discipleship. There are many evidences that we've been saved. Praise His name. There are a bunch of them. And we've seen five already in verse 12. Things like kindness and compassion, gentleness, patience, those kinds of things. Forgiving and bearing each other's loads. All of those give evidence of God's saving work. Praise His name. A desire to worship Him. A desire to be among His people, the evidence that we know Him. There are many evidences. But above them all, Paul says, is this one. It is the mark that stands head and shoulders above all of the rest. And we remember how he's already said this in 1 Corinthians 13 when he said, the greatest of these is love. Love, the supreme Christian grace. So love, he says, is above all. And when love has its reign in the lives of God's people, there will be perfect harmony, he says. If we determine to give and to serve and to love and to sacrifice for others, then everything else will fall into place. Above them all is love. If our love for our Lord and our love for each other are allowed to control our lives, the other virtues will also blossom among us. If we love, we will only seek each other's good. And every other virtue, every other evidence that we belong to Christ will find its place. So above all, put on love. Now let's think about this just for a moment in terms of relationships. Can you draw the same conclusion that I can draw, that all of our relational problems, despite their apparent causes, are really failures of love? You might think about your home. You might think about your community, and certainly we think about our church. All of those are venues in which we have relational difficulty. And if we're reading the Word of God right, then every relational sin, every relational discombobulation is a failure of love. I would even go further than that. Every sin against God is at its core a failure of love. This is why Jesus can summarize the Ten Commandments in the first table and the second table by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. There you have the two commandments. And he will say, this fulfills the law. If we love God, Jesus said, we will keep his commandments. And if we love one another, we will not sin against them. Jesus said something quite disturbing in John 15, when he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Again, Jesus teaching that every sin is a failure to love him, and every sin against my brother or sister is a failure to love them. The cause of malice, the cause of criticism, and that of envy and that of unforgiveness, and the cause of bitterness and the cause of gossip and the cause of slander and lying and jealousy and cruelty and neglect is a failure to love. Now you see why Paul says, above all, put on love. Love is the binding force of the church. When we love God supremely, when we love each other, everything is united together in perfect harmony. One man has written that love joins all the other virtues to form an organic unity. Love is the unfailing force which holds all the other virtues in place, giving them motive and meaning, and produces fullness of Christian living. Love is the grace that binds all other graces together. Love binds the members of the congregation into a unity. Love is the bond that unites us in common service. Love is the binding power which holds the church together when everything else flies apart. It is love. So now Paul says, put it on. The outer garment we wear that covers up all the other items of new clothing we wear is that overcoat of love. It is a giving heart, a heart of sacrifice and service and action. It is a verb to love. And as we love that way, as Jesus had, we will know spiritual maturity in our individual lives and in our church. As we show love to one another, we testify to the world in the most eminent manner that we have met the King of love. And so we come full circle. We have some new clothes, a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And we bear with one another and we forgive one another and we wrap all this up in love. Do you love the Lord? Do you love his people? Oh, may the Lord help us put love on. Would you pray with me?